do want to just surrender ourselves to you afresh. As we come before your word, Lord, there's some things that are very clear in your word, and there are things that are very confusing to us. But Lord, you are the God of wisdom and the God of clarity. So Father, may you make those things clear, what we are confused about, that we may lean into them, that we may live them out for your honor and glory, for our joy. And all God's people said, amen. You know, as I was reflecting this last week on the message on Monday, is when I usually just start saying, okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you want said? And I started thinking about this whole issue of fruitfulness. And I started thinking about people. Having been here 24 years and 2 months, I've seen a lot of people in this place, right? Seen a lot of people and have been blessed by many, many lives. And many of you have been here for as long, if not longer, than I have. I think of Larry and Marilyn, Ann Grace, who taught my sons, and many of Larry and Darlene. Where's Larry? Okay, he's here somewhere. I'm going to have him speak here in a moment. So maybe that's why he ran away. But, you know, we've had the joy of being able to just be with and do life with a lot of different people. But over the years, we've had the difficulty of having to say goodbye to many. Many who have passed away. And I know that for many of us, myself deeply, feel that those, many of their lives have impacted us, have impacted me over the years. Many of them. I think of Art Neeson. Art was an older gentleman, single, passionate about the Lord. He was a man who would talk to anyone at any time about Jesus. And it may have been something as simple as saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And his legacy lives on. And I'm going to give Cheryl just a chance to share a little bit about Art and something that happened. Art died in 2004. It has. Cheryl and I were talking about Art this last week.
Now, one of the things I was sharing with Martin about Art was just, he used to come and volunteer on Wednesday nights for Awana. And just listen to the kids say their verses. That's what he would come and do, just be a listener. And both my girls got to know Art that way, through that. And one of the things that Art always told my girls was that he was praying for them. I'm praying for you. When he'd see them on Sundays, you know, hey, Julie, I'm praying for you. And it just really, I didn't realize how much it impacted the girls until after he passed away. I remember getting the call from Martin, and I went down to Julie's bedroom, and I said, hey, honey, I just want to let you know that Art had passed away. And, you know, we cried, and then she said, Mom, who's going to pray for me? That, I mean, that impact right there, that was the first thing that she thought of, was who's going to pray for me now? And I just said, hey, he's got the front row seat now with God. You don't have to worry about it, you know. But just the impact that he had on the kids that he was around, of just praying for them.
You know, Julie, he doesn't have to guess about how to pray now. He sees. Oh, goodness. Dan and I chatted a little bit about this last week as well. You know, who do you remember, and how did they impact your life?
Well, yeah, Art Neeson came to mind just because of the way he loved Jesus, and you saw that in his life. But one person that was an encouragement to me was Gene Davies. And back when I was the elder of property, also known as the elder of plug toilets, we used to have a lot of fir trees out here, and they were causing roof damage and such. And so we needed to take them out. And so that was kind of my responsibility to make that happen. And I got a lot of flack for that, some pretty heavy flack. And then Gene Davies came up to me and says, yeah, I was the elder once, and I took out some trees. I got a lot of flack for that too. And it just was such an encouragement to me. And he continued that for years. He would, when I was out of work for a year, he would ask me every week, how you doing? You got a job yet? It's coming. It's coming. And we would disagree on necessarily whether it was coming or not, but it was just that constant encouragement. And then I was thinking earlier this morning, his wife Anna passed before he did. And I remember the service that we had for him and then talking to him afterwards. And just the confidence and peace that he had about where Anna was. It was okay, this is how you deal with your spouse passing. It was real encouragement to me, and I will not forget Gene.
You know, one of the conversations I had with Gene at one point, it was just a few years, maybe a year and a half before he died. He was in one of those grumpy moods one morning. And he was kind of grumpy joking, you know, that kind of mood. And I looked at Gene, I says, you know, Gene, I says, you can keep going down this road, but just remember this, buddy. I get the last word. I will be at your funeral. I will officiate your funeral. And if you want me to say grumpy things about Gene, you just keep it up. Or if you want me to say kind things about Gene, take a different track. And he just laughed and smiled. He says, yeah, Martin, I wouldn't have anyone else officiate. It's a dear man, dear man. Who else?
There are so many, but I remember Norm Spann, a real warrior for Jesus, retired fairly early and spent the rest of his life serving through various agencies and here in our church, a real strong man. The only thing bad I know about him was he was a Cornhusker.
He was what?
From Nebraska.
Oh, I see. Okay. Yes, yes.
I want to speak about two women who have made a significant impact on my life and for many of you that are present, and that is Muriel Spann. Muriel was a bird dog. She would literally pursue you. She would make certain that you knew about God and that you were... You know, you were okay, that you were saved, and, she never stopped. And I miss her. I miss that. And she had kind of a bright light about her. And the other one, which so many of you will agree with me, and probably someone else should have maybe said this, would be Nancy. And Nancy, with that great love that she had for all of us, and for so many people, and the wonderful work she did with babies and young mothers. What an important time in life. And, for those two women, what a greeting they had in heaven.
I got a word.
About Gene Davies, one of his... Ministries was coming to get me on Wednesday so we could have coffee at up at the mall. And he'd always show up, and I do remember we would sit there and complain about the speed bumps because they figured they were a little too high. And so anyway, I sure miss old Gene.
You know, I think of Helen Aish. Just a woman who was also a bird dog. And she would pray, and she would call, and she would check in, and she would tell you what she needed to hear, regardless of what it was. In such a clear and a direct, but a kind, but an unmistakable way. These folks serve as reference points for us. They have a legacy. They lived a life of fruitfulness, right? Their fruitfulness served as a reference point for us. A reference point that pointed us to Christ. A reference point that gave us an invitation, a taste of the kingdom of God, of the God life that we are invited to lean into. And they're important, important people. They were fruitful people. They had a legacy of fruitfulness. About 6 months ago, we started a series on we're calling The Journey. And it's about reaching out, it's about making disciples, being disciples here among us, and making disciples among us, but not just among us, but about making disciples beyond us. It's about being a fruitful person. It's about being a fruitful individual, a fruitful community of faith. People who are committed to say, you know what, I want my life to be remembered for something. I want my life to count for something that's greater than me, for something that points to my Creator, for something that points and gives other people an invitation of taste of what is to come, of what can be in their lives. So we went through a series where we did preparation, and then we went through a series dealing with practices. The practices of being a blessing to others. How can we bless others? Of being hospitable towards others, of having an open-heartedness, of listening to the Spirit on behalf of others and saying, Father, what would you have me to say here, if there is anything? Of having a heart that says, you know, I want to learn the heart and the ways of Jesus, because that's what gives other people a taste of our Father. That's what you all remember most about those individuals that have been mentioned here this morning, is those areas that were most like our Father. And they serve as a reference point, an invitation to something greater than ourselves. And then 4 weeks ago, we started a series just dealing with the people that we meet along the way. And we talked about the four soils, or three of the four soils, those who are hard-hearted, those who are not open to the heart and the ways of Jesus. And they may be polite about it, or they may be hostile about it, but it's just something that's not for them. And we talked about why people can be hard-hearted. Then we talked about those who are shallow-hearted, those who start out strong in their walk with Christ. The seed springs up and they accept it with joy. They accept the teachings in the heart of Jesus with joy. But then they realize that, you know what, there's going to be a cost to this. And I'm not so sure I'm willing to pay the cost. And they wither. And then 2 weeks ago, we spoke about those who spring up, but yet they're not the only ones there, and that there are these weeds that grow up, these thorn bushes that grow up and just choke out the vitality of what Christ has planted through His Word and what He calls us into. We talked about that. But today I want us to look at what is called the fruitful soil. The fruitful soil. And Jesus speaks about it in Mark chapter 4 in verse 8. Still other seed fell on the good soil. You've got the farmer who's casting out the seed. You've got the seed, which is the heart and the ways of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And then you have the soil, which represents our hearts. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it grew up and it produced a crop in the lives of those who were hearing it. Multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. What he's saying is these people, they became influencers, much like those we have mentioned this morning. And many others who deserve to be mentioned but weren't. They became influencers in the lives of other people. Now, what makes this person different? What makes this soil different than the other three soils that we've looked at? Jesus explains in verse 20 of Mark 4. Like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, but yet so did the others. Every heart there that Jesus was speaking into, they heard the word. They all share that in common. But there was more. They accepted it. The others may have to a point. But the good soil, it accepts it. It takes it in deep. The other soils, I believe it says they receive the word. The good soil accepts the word. It takes it in deep. And something begins to happen within them. The seed begins to germinate. And while there are still obstacles that seed must fight its way through, it still fights its way through. The soil is receptive to it. Something happens within them and it pushes out the obstacles and it changes us. It changes us from the inside out. That's the gospel. Is that when we receive it and our heart is the good soil, we accept it. that's going to encounter obstacles along the way, but the good heart, the good soil, allows that seed to deal with those obstacles, to push it out of the way. And as a result of that, it will produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. And I don't know about you all, but that's the kind of heart that I want. That's the kind of fruitfulness I want. I don't think I'll ever be the 100-fold kind of guy. But I'm hoping for 10-fold, all right? That's what I'm hoping for. That my heart would receive that gospel, and as it time and days and weeks and months and years march by, that whatever obstacles are in my heart that would seek to sabotage the work of the gospel, the work of that seed, I would say, Father, remove it. Take it away. Take it away. That's what I want. But I want to ask another question this morning. How does fruitfulness happen? How does fruitfulness happen? Well, first we need to understand that our Father is committed to our fruitfulness. 100% committed to our fruitfulness. It's what He calls the fruitful life. There's one other passage where Jesus spends an extended amount of time talking about fruitfulness. And it's John chapter 15. And we're just gonna, grab a couple of highlights out of John chapter 15, a place where I've been thinking and meditating and wrestling through for the last 4 months. But if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to John 15. We're gonna start out looking at verse 1. Where Jesus is walking through the vineyard. It's just hours before He is crucified on the cross. He's walking through this vineyard and He has this opportunity to take something that He sees and bring home a message to the disciples that they've got to hear. Disciples have got to hear what He has to say if they're going to be able to make it. They've got to be willing to listen. And I want us to hear what it is He has to say. Jesus tells them, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And I believe that that's referring not to believers, but to unbelievers. I believe He has in mind there the person of Judas. Judas, yes. I wanted to say Judah. I don't know why that was. But Judas. But there are others who they believe He's also referring to those who are sort of posers, those who pretend to be a part of the community of faith, but in reality, they have nothing to do with it. And eventually they will be seen for what they are. But Jesus says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruits, He leaves it alone. He says, good job, right? That's not what He says. He prunes. Why does He prune? I don't know about you all, but my wife prunes the plants in our yard all the time. She does it not so that they'll bear fruit necessarily, but so that they'll be pretty. Jesus doesn't prune us. The gardener doesn't prune us so that we'll be pretty. He prunes us so that it will bear more what? It'll be more fruitful. It'll be more fruitful, that it's going to produce more and more and more. That's the purpose of His pruning. That's why He is committed to it. He says, it's not within my scope of purpose, He tells His disciples, that you would be a disciple, that you would be like a vine, that you would be a branch attached to this vine, and bear just a little bit of fruit or no fruit at all. It is my purpose that you will bear much fruit, that you will be incredibly fruitful. A lack of fruitfulness is not an option, is what Jesus is saying. The way in which He seeks to lead us into a fruitful life is He commits to pruning us. How do you feel about that? That's sobering to me. That is sobering to me. If you are a disciple of Jesus, He will prune you. He will cut you. He will take away things that he chooses to take away so that we could bear more fruit. That's his purpose. A fruitless life is not an option to him. It just isn't. Is it an option to us? Is it okay for me to be able to say, I'm just not really all that interested in the fruit that he wants me to bear? I just kind of want to go through life. I've got my fire insurance and I'm good to go. Yeah, my life isn't very fruitful, but that's okay. There are other priorities right now. Are we okay with that? Jesus says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves, validating the reality that you are my disciples. What he's saying is this, folks. A fruitless life is not a disciple's life. If we're not concerned or eager or willing to bear fruit, then you always have to ask the question, am I a disciple? I think Jesus makes it clear that no, that's not an option. Those two don't go together. The fruitless life is not a disciple's life. It's not a followers of Jesus life. A disciple's life is a life that bears what? Much fruit. Martin, that sounds a bit scary. That sounds a bit concerning. Well, Jesus said it. We have to wrestle with it. We have to ask these questions. Well, let's move on. What kind of things might the Father prune from our lives so that we will bear much fruit? So that we will become very fruitful. Well, in John 15, in the context there, you would think that it would include things like suckers, things that grow up, that would detract, that would take away the nourishment of the plant and would keep it from bearing fruit, but would just sprout growth that bears nothing. So he's going to take away the suckers. He's going to take away the diseased growth, that which would compromise the plant's ability to bear fruit. That's what he's going to do. Jesus doesn't say much about this, but given the context of where he is and what they knew, that would be assumed. He's going to take away any growth, anything that is going to compromise their ability to bear fruit. That's the context, big picture. Okay, but the context in which we are looking at is also Mark chapter 4, where he talks about the fruitful life. The plant, the seed that bears 30, 60, even 100-fold of fruit. If we were to look back at Mark chapter 4, what might he be pruning if we are going to bear fruit? Well, just thinking back to what we've covered so far in the other three soils, he's going to confront and he's going to dig out hard-hearted attitudes. Those areas where that seed hits, but we say, no way, no how, is the gospel going to shape how I respond to this? Instead, I'm going to sit here in my anger, I'm going to sit here in my bitterness, I'm going to sit here in my self-pity, I'm going to sit here within the context of my own lives, my own self-preservation, my own self-protection. I'm going to not allow the gospel to shape how I respond to this. That's hard-heartedness. Those are hard places in our lives. That would be hard soil. Areas where we embrace sinful inclinations and justify sinful actions. Areas where we allow ourselves to be debilitated by fears and unbelief. Places where we say, no way do I want to, I'm going to reject this truth. I'm going to take and make it something I can live with. Hard-hearted attitudes. There would be half-hearted attitudes that I would call those areas of the shallow heart where basically we are confronted with the reality of I'm not sure I really want to take the next step in my walk with Jesus. I'm not sure I'm up to paying the cost. I'm not sure I really want to go where He wants me to go. Those are shallow-hearted attitudes, half-hearted attitudes. Say, you know what, I want the good stuff. I want the blessings, but I don't want the burden. Yeah, I'm good with that. Jesus is going to confront that. He's going to want to dig that out sooner or later. There's going to be the fickle-hearted attitudes, those areas that are choked out by the thorns bushes, those bushes that grow up to 6 feet tall and just try to envelop everything that's good around it. We talked about worry. When we choose to control our lives and try to be in control of everyone else to try to produce, get them to do what we want them to do. Chokes out His words. Those areas where we allow the seductiveness of wealth and the desire for other things to come in and choke the word. And as a result, it produces nothing. He's going to confront those areas. Well, what's He do when He confronts? I have no idea. He's the gardener. He sees the vines. He sees the branches. He knows exactly where it needs to be nipped in the bud. No pun intended. Actually, pun intended. Yeah, that was. I thought that was a good one. You can laugh. We're in church, but you can laugh. He's going to confront those things. And we have a choice to make. We can respond and say, Father, cut it out. Or, Father, cut it out. What's that? That was good. Jeff likes that one, all right? We can, Lord, do whatever you need to do to remove that which is going to compromise the work of the gospel and the fruitfulness of my life. Because when I get down to the end of my life, I really want to be able to say, Father, where's the fruit? What are the stories that's going to be told of my influence upon the lives of others, how you influenced others through my life? What are those areas? I think of Nancy and the incredible amount of trust that she exhibited throughout her time with cancer. It's not that she didn't wrestle with the Father, because believe me, she did. And that was a woman. She was a woman who could fight. She knew how to fight. She got attitude. But you know what? Whenever the Father would confront her and would work with her, and she'd just say, Father, it's yours. I'm done. I remember having a time of worship over her house a few years ago, and she would just sing on her front lawn as we played worship music. Just never forget that. That was fruit. That had an influence on everyone who was there, who would see that and say, how can she sing this with such abandon, but yet know that just in another year she's probably going to be dead? How could she do that? Because of the work of the gospel in her life that actually changed her. It's not that she was just putting on a face. It actually really deeply changed her. So that it was genuine. That's fruit. That's fruit. Many, many testimonies of those who've gone before us who have had this fruit. There have been many testimonies also, many examples of people who I've known who sadly at one point bore fruit, but then they said, I'm tired. I'm done. And I walk away in one form or another. In one way. It can happen in 100 different ways. And they went from a life that they proclaimed and said, yes, I want to bear fruit, to a life that says, you know what, I'm just kind of off doing my own thing now. I'm going to do my own thing. 100 different reasons as to why that happens in their own minds. But here's the thing, folks, the outcome is the same. A fruitless life. A fruitless life. A life that may be filled with activity, but bears little to no fruit. That's sad. I hope that that's not the case with anyone sitting here this morning. But whenever we settle into the fruitless mediocrity of life and mediocreness of my own life, my own desires, the seductiveness of wealth, the power of worry, the unwillingness to say, you know what, I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to take that next step. We're just going to kind of settle in here. Whenever that happens, it grieves the Father because He is 100% committed to us doing whatever He needs to do for us to bear fruit. That's His purpose for us. Why? Because it gives Him much glory. What's the glory that it gives to Him? It demonstrates His ability, His passion to change us from the inside out and to turn us from people who can be very self-centered, self-destructive, self-motivated to people who can become other-centered, people who are actually changed from the inside out into a life that is really amazing. It gives Him glory because that's the work that He does. That's the hope that He gives. And we look at that and we look at Him and He says, Father, that's what I want. I want You to do that in my life. That's how it's His glory. Our Father will prune us. And we have a choice to make. When He does, we can embrace it or we can resist it. But Martin, it hurts. It's good. We need it. And it's freeing. It's freeing. Otherwise, we become preoccupied with lesser things. So the Father, on this pathway, this way towards a fruitful life, He will prune us. But He also calls us to abide with Him. 8 times in John 15, Jesus says, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a sense of pressing in, of connectedness, of saying, Lord, I'm not going anywhere and You're not either. And You just resource me for what is in front of me. But how do I abide so that I bear much fruit? He goes on and says in verse 7, 3 times in this passage, He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and my words remain in you. What does it look like, feel like for His words to remain in us? I'd encourage you to look at Psalm 1 at some point. I'm going to move through this quickly for time. But it means this. We delight in His words. We delight in His words. When He says, when the psalmist says, my delight is in the law of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, and I meditate on it day and night. To me, it's a word that's filled with emotion. There's a sense of anticipation. Father, what do You want to teach me? What do You want to train me in? What do You want to say to me now? I delight in His words. Why? Because they reflect His ways, and His ways are life. And I delight in His ways. I delight in His ways. Why? Because they are the ways of life. They are the ways that keep my ox out of a ditch. They are ways that bring health and wholeness, a sense of thriving. They are His ways that give me life. Why wouldn't I want to delight in them? You want a fruitful life? You want a fruitful life? Answer that question for a moment. Some of us are saying, yes, yes, I want this. I want this. So I encourage you to spend time just meditating and thinking through and reading again and again and again John chapter 15. And allow it to sink deep. Allow the questions to rise up. But I don't understand. And allow, go to the Father and say, Father, help me understand. And then allow the Father to help you understand and lean into that. You will never get that kind of insight by just sitting down one morning and reading it one time through. You got to work for it. You've got to demonstrate to the Father, yes, I want this. Use this to prune my life, Father. Some of us may think, I'm not sure I'm really all that into it, Martin. Perhaps you laid off or you've lacked desire and you say, you know what, I'm retired, I'm content, I'm just going to be who I want to be right now and just kind of cruise. And if that's the case, I'm sorry. I don't want that for my life and I don't want that for anyone's life here. That's the life I like, though. For a moment. The old motorcycle. Focus, yes. Sorry, got distracted. The cares of this world, the seductiveness of writing. That's where we are, though. That's where we are. So how would you evaluate the desire of your heart? Do you want to be fruitful? Is that what you want? Is that what you long for? Let me give you just some choices that lead to fruitfulness. And there are choices that I have learned to work through in my own life. The first one is this: accept the cost, and there is a cost. Pruning costs us. It can be painful. It confronts things that we don't want to confront. And as we are confronted, it can be disorientating. Abiding costs us because it reorientates my affections away from the stuff of my own inclinations, my own desires, to something that's greater. And it roots out those inclinations that I have and it seeks to replace it with inclinations that are from my Father. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. But it can be painful in that process and disorienting. Not only that, but some of you may be thinking, Martin, I've done that, and I'm still really disappointed. In fact, I'm really deeply discouraged because I've worked with people, and I've really sought to have an impact in another person's life, but it just hadn't turned out the way I thought it would or that it should. We need to understand what fruitfulness is. I've been thinking a lot about fruitfulness, and I've come to this realization. Fruitfulness is first and foremost about what happens within me. It's what happens as a result of that pruning, that abiding, that sense of connectedness to the vine. That ability to be able to have Him resource me, that connection that I have with my Father. That's what happens in me. That's a choice I can make. Fruitfulness starts there. That becomes the taproot of fruitfulness. And as that happens, my life can become a reference point to others. When they look and they say, wow, I want what you have. When we look at Helen H. and say, I want what you have. When we look at Nancy I. and say, I want what you have. When we look at Art Nissen and say, I want what he has. They become reference points for us. But fruitfulness is also what happens through us. It's what happens through us. It's that sense of my impact that I'm able to have in another person's life as a result of what the abiding has done within my life. Now, I never, ever have any sense of control over the outcomes of what happens in another person's life. Just because I can have a great influence in a person's life, but their outcomes don't change for them. And that's okay. Because my life and the work of the Spirit, the work of the gospel within me, creates a reference point by which other people can look at and can evaluate and can make their own choices. Fruitfulness is not determined by outcomes in other people's lives. The fruit of my life is not defined by the choices that other people make in response to my life. It isn't. I wish it was, but it isn't. Fruitfulness at its core is being a reference point to the work of the gospel within me. So what do I do with all of this? I want to go back to where we started in January. And I'd like you to take a look at this card that I placed on your seat. We started out by talking about how can we take and make a difference in other people's lives beyond these four walls. How can we bear fruit, not just within these four walls, but beyond these four walls? And I don't have much time to go through this, but I'm going to go through it very quickly. We talked about praying for people. Praying, finding two or three people that you can begin praying for and say, Father, do a work through my life in this other person's life. May they become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Because at the end of this year, I would long for us to be able to not be like last year, where we had maybe one person come to know Christ that we know of, but we have a dozen people who came to know Christ and who are now disciples of Christ. And that begins in prayer. That begins in prayer. The fruitful life always starts on our knees. So on the back side of this card, you can list the names. It has four spaces. You can list the names of those that you are praying for and share these with others. Share these with others so that they can be praying along with you. And then we also all have prodigals in our lives, right? Those who have walked away from Jesus, who once were. It may be our kids. It may be a close friend. It may be someone else. Just say, Lord, I want to begin praying for them as well. List the names that are on the list where you have. Purposeful, those believers who actively pursue their faith. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for your kids. Those who are, we want to continue to pray for those who we are walking with in this life of faith. And then potentials, those are people who God continues to just bring up in your life. You may not have intentionally been praying for. They may not have even been on your radar, but suddenly their name begins to appear before you. You begin to meet them and you say, Lord, there's a reason why you're bringing these folks here. But begin to pray for this. And I'd encourage each one of us to take this card home today and begin to pray for them, because a person, I think like 95% of those who come to know Christ and who walk with Christ come to know because of a friend in their lives. Not because they heard a message, not because they went to a rally, but because of those who are praying for them, those who are seeking to walk with them in their lives. And I would encourage you to say, God, how can I be a blessing? How can I bless someone? How can I bless the people on this list? Father, how can I have an open-heartedness towards them? Can I go out to them with coffee? Can I go out and have them over for dinner? Whatever hospitality, whatever that looks like in that situation. I would encourage us to also just say, Lord, help me to be able to be mindful of what you want me to say in this person's life as we are together. Lord, make that abundantly clear, because I want this to be Spirit-directed, Spirit-led. But begin praying for them. And say, Lord, what work do you want to do in my life so that my life will become more fruitful? So that I can become a better reference point for other people. So I can become a better coach in another person's life as they seek to know Christ. As I pray for them. Lord, how can I become more like Jesus? Those four habits that we've talked about. I want to encourage us. because I long for us to be fruitful individuals, not just to see the gospel change us, but not only that, but the gospel change others through us. We have no control over that, but what we can do is we can prepare our own hearts for that. And we know this, that is the Father's heart, right? That is the Father's heart. So y'all game?
Amen.
Yes. Y'all game? 1, 2, 3, amen. 1, 2, 3?
Yes.
All right. And share your names with others. Next week, we're going to take a different track and we're going to start talking about what it looks like to be a mature believer. You know, what's God going to do to strengthen our own lives? And what's he need to do and what's he want to do as we continue along this journey? Because our lives are reference points. Father, as we come before you, Lord, may you take and bear fruit. Father, may you do a work within us so that we might bear more fruit. That is our heart, that is our desire, Father. And Lord, if it isn't, if it's watered down, if we've lost it, Lord, may you take and may you dry the wood, Lord, so that we can be lit on fire again by the power of your Spirit. For Father, we are here for you for that purpose. We want to bring you glory, and Lord, we want to receive the joy of a fruitful life. In Jesus' name, amen.